Now we're going to have Pastor Joe, who's going to give us our reading and our message.
Bless you. Thank you.
Well, would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians? Chapter 10. Glad someone's excited. 1 Corinthians 10, and we read from verse 14 to 22. This is the word of Almighty God. Are we all there? Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless when we take communion, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice when they go to their pagan temples, when they practice their religion, the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. Amen. Well, the title of my sermon this morning is, Can We Be Saved Without Trusting Jesus Christ? In other words, can we be saved if we're not specifically Christians? Can we be saved by perhaps being a sincere Muslim or a sincere Hindu or a sincere atheist? Or do we need to be born again Christians? That's the subject. Are you interested in the second coming? No? I'm sure you are, really. If I prodded you, you would be. Lots of people get very excited about the second coming, and they're always looking for the signs of Jesus' return. Okay, I don't know if you're that sort of person. My wife tells me off. She says, you're looking at this stuff too much. You don't want to be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. So thank you for that, dear. But what are the signs of the second coming? Well, obviously the gospel has got to go all around the world, to every tribe, tongue, and nation. Has that happened yet? We're not far off, are we? Another sign of the second coming, that right at the end there will be a terrible persecution of Christians. We're not quite there yet, are we? But you can see it brewing up. Another sign of the second coming is that the Jews must be back in their land. Has that happened? Yeah, 1948. Another sign, a very special sign, I believe this very strongly, is that there needs to be a new temple built in Jerusalem. And they are very close to doing that. The only thing that's stopping them at the moment, do you know what it is? There's a couple of mosques up on the Temple Mount. And you can imagine, if you tried to get rid of them, what would happen in the Middle East? But there is another sign of the second coming of Jesus. And it's called the apostasy. So what does that word apostasy mean? It means a falling away from the faith. In the days immediately before the second coming, people will call themselves Christians, but they will deny the very substance of Christianity. They'll have an outward form of Christianity, but the heart of it will be gone. They will deny the important soul-saving doctrines of the faith. Now, very quickly, just this is by way of introduction, if you're keen on studying these things in depth, we've got a Bible college here who can study this sort of stuff. Let me tell you what the five main soul-saving doctrines of Christianity are. Five things you have to believe to be a Christian. Number one, the Trinity. God is one God, but in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Excellent. You're not an apostate yet then. Well done. You've passed that test. Number two, you've got to be right about Jesus. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. Do you believe that? That's good. Well done. Excellent. Thirdly, you've got to believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying to pay for sin. It was an atonement, like the Old Testament sacrifices. Do you believe that? The fourth one is you must believe in the resurrection. Not just Jesus' resurrection, but the resurrection of every believer. If you want a passage that really makes all these things plain, have a look at 1 Corinthians 15. I haven't got time to look at that this morning. And the fifth one is that we must believe in that salvation is not by works, but by God's grace through faith. Now, do you believe those five? Excellent. But we are living in an age where people are denying all those five things, and they are in churches and they're in pulpits. But there is an even more subtle denial of Christianity that comes in the form of what people believe about the effectiveness of other religions to save you. There are people, and there are loads of them, who preach that if you are a faithful Muslim, or a faithful Hindu, or a faithful even atheist, the Pope is talking about these things recently, that as long as you try to live a decent life and you're attached to one of these ways of life, one of these religions, you'll be okay in the end. What they say is that Jesus is the best way, but he's not the only way. Is he the only way? Thank goodness for that. I shortened my sermon this morning because that's what I want to convince you of. Now, John MacArthur, a very famous preacher in America, he was preaching on this recently, and he said that there have been surveys done in American evangelicalism, churches just like ours here this morning. And the question is, do you believe that Jesus is the only way, or can you be saved by other religions? And do you know, somewhere between 45 and 75% of people asked said, yeah, Jesus is the best way, but he's not the only way. If you believe that you can dispense with Jesus and those five great truths, do you know what you are? You're an apostate. And if in evangelicalism in America, I know it's probably similar over here, if somewhere between 45% and 75% of so-called Christians believe these things, are we experiencing an apostasy? Are we experiencing a falling away? We are. I don't know what your thoughts on this is. Or, but it really doesn't matter what your thoughts are, and it really doesn't matter what my thoughts are. What really matters is what does the Bible say? So very quickly, it was a long introduction to make my point, but very quickly, I want to show you four things about this subject. I'll answer four really important questions. And the first one is this. How many gods are there? Turn with me to Isaiah 44. Got a few scriptures this morning, so if you've got a Bible, or if it's on the overhead, that'd be really helpful. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verse 6, and then verse 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Verse 8. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. And have a look at chapter 45, verses 22 and 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. Now, what do we learn from those verses? Number one, there is only one God. Number two, there is only one judge of all mankind. And number three, there is only one Savior. Look unto me, says Isaiah, or God in Isaiah, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me and be saved, says God. There are no other gods. Secondly, I told you it was going to be quick. Does God permit us to join with other religions for joint worship? What do you think about that one? Do you know 9/11? Turn with me to Exodus now. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. After 9/11, in fact before that, but particularly after 9/11, you've seen lots of multi-faith services in churches. People saying, oh, we don't want to fight each other, we don't want to kill each other. Let's all get together and let's all agree that we all worship the same God. It may have a different label, but basically we're all going the same way, aren't we? We're all batting for the same team, aren't we? You get the Dalai Lama and the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Pope and head Imam of Islam in various places and the head Hindu, whatever the leader of the Hindus is, and they all get together and they all share prayers and everybody says, oh, isn't that wonderful? And they do it in church. What does God think about that? Well, have a look at Exodus chapter 20. Let's see verses 1 to 3. This is the Lord himself speaking from Mount Sinai, giving the Jews their marching orders and explaining to them their theology, what they've got to believe. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, what he means by that, if you look at the Hebrew, God's saying that when I look down upon your camp, because at this time they were in the wilderness, when I look down, I don't want to see you worshipping anybody else. I don't want to see any idols. Get rid of them. And have a look at Exodus 23, verses 12 and 13. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods. nor let it be heard from your mouth. Do you think God enjoys interfaith services? No, he doesn't. In fact, the whole of the Old Testament, if you wanted to sum it up, do you know what it is? Do you know what it's about? God has told Israel, you've got to be my people. You're my special people, and I want me to be special to you. And what did the Jews do? They went after all the other gods from the surrounding nations, and sometimes they mixed their worship in with the worship of God. Sometimes they completely abandoned these gods and went over and worshipped Baal or Astarte or whatever. And the Lord was constantly sending prophets to them saying, stop it. Come back to me with all your heart and only me. And that's what you see when you look at stories like Joshua. Joshua is leading the people of Israel into the promised land. Moses has died. And he stands before them. And this is what the Lord has instructed him to say. He says, when you go into the land, there is going to be lots of different peoples worshipping lots of other gods. But you have got to decide which God you're going to follow. And what does Joshua say? As for me and my house, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And you go and start worshipping other gods, you're going to be in trouble, Israel, because I'm not going to have it. Well, you remember what happened at the time of Elijah? When a dodgy Queen Jezebel was ruling over the country, and she brought in her pagan gods from her country, and they worshipped the god Baal and the goddess Astarte. And Elijah comes and he challenges the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Astarte to a big showdown at Mount Carmel. You remember that story? Let's make some sacrifices and let's see which God answers by fire. And the God that answers by fire sends his fire down to consume the sacrifice. He is God. And what does Elijah say to the people of Israel? Stop limping between two opinions. If the Lord is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. But you can't worship both. It's very clear. Which God won, by the way? Yahweh won. And what did Elijah do with the prophets of Baal? He took them down to the river and they had a lovely interfaith dialogue, didn't they? No, he had them put to death. Because that's what was commanded in the law. Do you see how serious God is about these things? Thirdly, what does the Bible say? Who does the Bible say is behind these other religions? Now turn back to our reading that we had, 1 Corinthians 10. How do you think is behind these other religions? Do you think they're sincere attempts by men and women to find the right way, and the Lord looks down at them and he says, oh, look at that Muslim. I know he worships Allah, but he's doing his best. And Islam will help him to get into heaven, or Hinduism will help her to get into heaven. Do you think God looks down like that? What does Paul say in this passage? What did we read? Look at verse 20 of our passage. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. How many times does he mention the word demon? And not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. How can a religion invented by demons save you? Surely, if the demons are going to invent a religion, they're not going to invent a religion that helps you to get to heaven. They're going to invent a religion that takes you to hell. That's why Paul is saying, have nothing to do with them. We're not just rivals. He's not top of the pops. This is life and death. Does God say these are valid attempts to find him, or does he say, no, these are satanic strategies to damn us? Who's behind other religions? Who's behind Islam? Satan. Fourthly, finally, what do we tell people when we preach? What should our gospel be? What kind of things should you and I be saying to people when we witness to them? What does it say in John chapter 14 and verse 6? You know what it says? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one shall be saved without me. Nobody. What do we read in God's word? The only way to the Father is through the Son. Only way. As we finish, turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 5. It's just back a few pages. Acts chapter 4. Verses 5 to 12. Now this is the Apostle Peter, and he's been arrested. He's been forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus. So Acts 4 verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. So they're in front of the entire Jewish establishment. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Peter's just healed the crippled man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, so this is not him making a mistake. This is him filled with the power of God. Said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now listen to verse 12. There is salvation, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you see how clear these things are? Do you see how important these things are? But you know what your kids have been taught in school, and they've been taught this for the last 50 years? That all religions are the same, all religions are equal. Do you know what BBC Christianity is? All religions are the same, all religions are equal. One world religion, that's what's coming in the last days. One world government, one world economic system. And anybody who stands against these things, they will be persecuted. Now, where do you stand? Are you one of those 45%, 75% of people who thinks that Christianity is the best way, but it's not the only way? Or are you going to stand with the Apostle Peter, who said, there is no other name. There is no other name. There is no other way. There's no temple. been built in Jerusalem yet, but I tell you, when that temple goes up, and the plans are ready, and they got all the artifacts, vessels, and everything ready for worship, they dedicated the altar that they're going to put in this new temple just before Christmas. Okay. When you see that temple, look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. But before that temple could be built, you know what's going to happen? The falling away will come first. Are you one of those who are falling away? Or are you one of those who are going to stand? Are you one of those who are falling away? Or are you one of those who are going to be persecuted? Now, just as I finish, the last thing I want to say is this. I've explained to you differences between different religions and the importance of Jesus. But it doesn't matter if you understand all these things and you haven't asked Jesus to save you. Have you done that? Have you turned from your sins? Have you said, Jesus, I hear that your death was an atonement, a payment for sin. Would you please let the blood of Jesus wash away my sins? Have you done that? Have you cast yourself upon him for mercy? That's when you know you're ready for anything, even the second coming of Jesus. Thank you for listening.